Okay, 1 Samuel, chapter 3, and it's where the Lord calls Samuel. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And then the Lord called Samuel. Then the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up, went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you call me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. Thank you, Fred.
Last week we looked into chapter 2 of the book of Samuel under the title, "The Lord is a God Who Knows." And we understood that to know that the Lord knows is both challenging and encouraging. It makes you aware that you can do nothing without the Lord knowing it. And that's a great help to fight your own inclination to sin. It's also an encouragement when times are tough. Nobody around you really knows how miserable you can feel, but the Lord does. And that's why He is such a great comforter in times of hurt and pain. You believe that the Lord knows and that He somehow has a plan with it all, also with your own life. But having said that, even if you know that God knows, you can still feel rather remote from Him. And in those times, you wonder whether all you have been told about God by people is ultimately no more than human imagination. And to break through that uncertainty, we need to hear from God Himself. We need revelation from heaven. And that's the only way that God will become real to us. And only then we can have a living relationship with Him, in which our whole outlook on life is determined by our unshakable faith that He is as real as any person that I know. The title of today's message is, "The Lord is a God who speaks." It's a dark time in Israel. Corruption of leadership is always the worst that can happen to a nation. And then especially corruption of spiritual leadership, like it was with Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were totally corrupted and ruined the worship of the Lord. And then a whole nation gets lost. But our chapter starts at least with a little bit of light. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli the high priest. Watch him, the author is saying by that. Watch him. This boy, about 10 years old now, is the one the Lord is preparing for visiting His people again. And then continues, verse 1, "In those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions." Now, a vision is a revelation from God to a prophet who can then pass on God's word to the people. And God's Old Testament people were dependent on that. You may remember that once God had spoken directly to the people of Israel. That was on Mount Sinai. But that had been such a frightening experience to the people that they had asked Moses, "Please, ask the Lord for us, not to address us straight from heaven anymore. You, Moses, can be His prophet. And let God tell you first. And then you tell us what God has to say." And God, in His grace, had accepted that proposal and promised to speak through prophets that He would call Himself regularly. And the fact that there were prophets, of course, opened the risk of false prophecy among God's people. That people would claim to have a word of God, while in the meantime, they were only speaking their own word. And that's why God warned His people straight away to be careful with prophets. He said, if they prophesy something and it doesn't happen, they have spoken of their own bat. They were not called by Me. And such false prophets need to be removed from the community. But a true prophet, He said at the same time, will always be recognized by the effect of his words. And we find at the end of this chapter how Samuel had divine approval for his prophecies. Verse 19, "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and God let none of his words fell to the ground." That means whatever Samuel spoke on behalf of God to the people, it was truth, and it happened that way. So the people could know that he spoke from God, led by the Holy Spirit. Now we return to verse 1. "In those days, the word of the Lord was rare." Now you know what? That was not a problem that people could cure. They couldn't say, "Well, the word of the Lord seems to be rare nowadays. So let's start a prophetic school where we can prepare young men to speak the word of God. Well, it doesn't work like that. If there is no word coming from God, we cannot make it happen. So let's ask the question, why was the word of the Lord so rare in that time? And the answer is, Israel itself was the problem. They had not kept themselves pure from the idolatry of the land. They started to worship God at places where also pagans brought their sacrifices. And before long, there was no difference at all between people worshiping the Lord and people worshiping idols. And what God does do then in such a situation, he withdraws himself. If they choose that way, he lets them go their way, their own way. And that seems to me to be a kind of religious law. If people replace listening to God's word with worship, they soon enough worship only according to their own liking, with the big assumption that God also will like what they like themselves. And that assumption always appears to be a big mistake. See, worship, as most people understand it, is usually a one-way thing. We worship the Lord. We bring him honor and glory and praise, and we love doing that. And there's a good side about that. But watch out, friends. Keep your biblical perspective on it all. We, in the first place, need to hear from God. That builds us up more than all sorts of worship. For God's word is always a two-edged sword. And what are the two edges? This. The word is on the one hand encouraging. It is good news for you. And it's wonderful to hear about it. But at the same time, that's the other edge. The word rebukes you and corrects you and convicts you of sin. That's what we need. And that is the power of the word of God. It's interesting to see how in a time of revival, people can't have enough of hearing God's word. And they are excited about it, and it sets their hearts on fire. But soon enough, the flames start burning lower. And then people are not so keen anymore to hear more sermons. And then life takes over. So many other things are important too. And before you know, also in church, sermons have to be shorter and shorter. Scripture readings are minimalized. And then the liturgy fills up with all kind of Christian action. And for the rest we do singing and music and a number of prayers. Short ones, please. And that's why it's on my heart that we must keep the preaching of the word central in our church and in our Sunday worship service. Because if we don't do that, it's only a matter of time and we will lose our spiritual vitality. And don't think that I'm saying that because I like to stand up here and preach. In actual fact, I really wonder whether I like to preach. I have to preach. I know that, but that's a different thing. We'll come back to that later when we talk about Samuel's burden. The point is this. Amongst us, the word of the Lord needs to be central. For it's through his word that his grace is dispensed. And that's what we need to hear all the time. One thing more on this point. We read that the word of the Lord was rare in Eli's time. Do we realize that in spite of the fact that we all have Bibles, the word of the Lord can still be rare amongst us? You can have a Bible, you can read a Bible, you can even make or hear a sermon on the Bible, and yet the word of the Lord can still be rare. Why? Because there can be a problem at a receiving end. We may have ears, but can still be deaf. Deaf for the word of the Lord. See, there is a spiritual deafness, which is a hindrance for the word of the Lord to come through. And ultimately, it's God Himself who has to give you an open ear. He has to unblock what's blocked in there. Because otherwise, you'll be seeing, forever seeing, but never perceiving. You will be forever listening, but never understanding. Have you heard of an illness called anorexia? That starts with young people, often girls, who are so scared to become fit that they minimize their food intake. They are starving themselves, initially by choice. But soon enough, it becomes a compulsion. It becomes a kind of addiction that you can't overcome anymore without professional help. And the problem of this kind of starvation is not lack of food. It's lack of appetite. And I wonder whether there's not a lot of spiritual anorexia around us. And let's be honest, amongst us. If you become irregular in coming to church and reading your Bible for yourself, soon enough you enter into spiritual anorexia. You are starving spiritually and you don't even realize to yourself. It's a frightening condition. Now back to our text. Verse 2 and 3 describe now the circumstances that something is going to happen. Eli is old and virtually blind. Dawn hasn't come yet, for the tabernacle's lamps are still burning. It's middle of the night. And Samuel is sleeping somewhere close to the tabernacle. Then the Lord called Samuel. Now I put that with exclamation marks. Then the Lord called Samuel. After years of preparation, the time has come to call Samuel as a prophet. And apparently, the voice is so clear and sounds so human that Samuel is convinced that it's Eli who calls out his name. And Samuel is out of bed straight away, only to find out that it wasn't Eli. You are imagining things, my boy, Eli would have said. Go back to your bed. Up to three times it went this way. Verse 7 explains why. Now Samuel did not know the Lord yet. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Now that means he did not recognize the Lord's voice. How could he have? For he had never heard him. Now books have been written how to hear the word of the Lord for yourself. I have a book that suggests that you should just close your eyes for a while and say Samuel's prayer. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And then all you have to do is grab a pen and without using your brains, just start scribbling down whatever comes to your mind. And then you will know what the Lord has to say to you. I've tried it. And believe it or not, it worked. A strong suggestion came to my mind saying, don't be silly, Fred. And since then, I rather pray that I may hear the Lord's voice when I'm reading my Bible, and I do. I'm not going to expand much on Samuel's prayer anymore. Just only one thing I want to say about this. We often turn around Samuel's prayer in our mind when we are praying. Then we don't say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. But we rather say, listen, Lord, for your servant is speaking. how impatient can we be, especially in our prayers? And that brings me to the next point, the Lord's patience with us. I find something very touching in the fact that the Almighty One, whose voice can be like thunder, would say, Samuel, listen. And when Samuel mistakes the source of the voice, the Almighty is not angry, but calls again and again, even a fourth time. And it shows this, how gently does the Lord deal with his people. How incredibly patient he is with our lack of listening or with our deafness. God knew Samuel needs the time to get to know the voice of God. And that time is granted to him graciously and lovingly. That is the kind of God we have, friends. And I'll be the first one to admit that I benefited from God's patience. When I return in my mind to past experiences with the Word of God myself, then I remember little nudges of the Spirit. Fred, you better listen to this. But it's only what you come to realize in hindsight. It's not before you experience the Lord's call in your own heart that everything falls into place. I hope you know the same experience, where the whole picture, like a jigsaw puzzle, comes together. And that you suddenly come to an understanding of what God or Jesus is all about. And it's not that your mind was so clever to work it all out. But it's God calling you personally, speaking to your heart. And that's the kind of revelation, word from God, that we need. Now back to Samuel. Once it had dawned on Eli that Samuel was not a stupid one, but rather he himself, by not realizing earlier what's happening, Samuel is ready to hear the Lord's word. And he does. But what he hears must have shocked him. God has a terrible message for Eli and his family. Eli's sons will be killed by the Lord, for they made themselves contemptible. Eli himself will be judged too, for he has not kept the house of the Lord holy, though he knew about their sin. It's a final judgment. It says no sacrifices will be able to turn away God's wrath on Eli and his offspring. Now fancy that, friends. A 10-year-old boy who has to hear this as a first message. He dreads to tell Eli about it. And he may never have done it if not Eli had placed him under oath to tell everything the Lord had said. In that sense, it was good that Samuel did not straight away recognize the voice of the Lord, but went to Eli a few times, so that also through Eli, to Eli, it would penetrate that the Lord was calling indeed. Now, do you realize now with this message that Samuel is immediately placed for the tough dilemma of a true prophet of the Lord? False prophets always have good news. True prophets, not always. You may envy young Samuel for being chosen by the Lord as his spokesman. You may think, wouldn't it be wonderful if God would speak that way to me in the middle of the night? I would have never any doubts anymore by having this direct line to heaven. But think again. Think how Samuel would have felt. No matter what. But he certainly loved the old man Eli, who was a kind of father to him. And then having to say this. And as I said, that's the dilemma of the true prophet. If you speak on behalf of the Lord, you often find yourself in a situation that you have to say things that people do not really want to hear. That's also the awesome responsibility of being a preacher. The word of God is a two-edged sword, also in that sense. And it's not easy to handle the word of the Lord correctly. You cannot only speak about a wonderful reality of heaven for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you also have to point out the dreadful reality of hell, where those who refuse to obey the gospel will go. Who would like to bring a message like that? The Lord is a God who speaks. That's a glorious truth. Therefore, let's all develop the attitude of listeners. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And let's not forget the powerful opening word of the letter to the Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and various ways. But in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That means, if you want to hear the ultimate word of God, listen to him whom he appointed as our chief prophet. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the ongoing prophetic task of the church to proclaim his name among God's people and among the nations. And in one sense, we are all prophets. All those who claim to follow Jesus Christ are people who can speak words from heaven, words that either save or condemn. Faithfully pass on his words to whomever may want to listen. And you'll be amazed at the power of God.